So 1 Peter 4, and I'll read verses 7 through 11. Our text is verses 10 through 11. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant and inspired word. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. As far as the reading of God's holy word, and may he bless it to our hearts now. Well, someone on the streets came up to you out of the blue and just said, "The end is near." What would you think of that person? We might think they're a little bit crazy, right? But in fact, that's what we believe as a Christian church. Because that's what God's Word teaches. We see here in our passage that Peter said it 2,000 years ago, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, the end of all things is at hand. And the New Testament authors all speak like this after the first coming of Christ. And what they mean is not so much that Christ is about to return in a few days from the time that they wrote that. What they mean is that all that is left on the redemptive calendar of events is the return of Christ. When Christ rose again from the dead, he inaugurated the end of all things. The present evil age is already passing away, 1 John says. And the age to come was inaugurated. All that's left is for Christ to return and to consummate the glories of the age to come. And in light of this reality, the end of all things, Peter says, therefore, this is how you should live then as Christians. This is the basis of all the imperatives of this passage. The reality that Christ has come and the end of all things is at hand. And how should we live in light of that reality? Let me ask you, how would you live if you knew that we are living in the end times and the end is near? How would you live? Well, Peter says, this is how we're to live. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's rather ordinary. It's not what we probably would think of in our own selfishness, right? We might think, well, then it's near. I'm just going to do it. I got to live it up. I only got a little bit of time left, right? Got to check off some more check marks on my bucket list. But this is what we're called to here. And we looked at those verses last time, but this time we look at verses 10 to 11 and the call to serve one another in the church with our gifts. And remember that Peter is writing to a suffering, persecuted church. And our tendency in times of suffering is to turn inward, isn't it? And against others, right? When we're suffering, we just want to withdraw from others and sort of curl up in a corner in the fetal position and nurse our wounds. And then if somebody comes to us, we might lash out on them and take our frustrations out on them. And so we need to hear this. They needed to hear this especially. But we too, to this day, as we are going to suffer in this present evil age, the Bible says. But Peter exhorts us here to keep loving one another, to keep showing hospitality, and to keep serving one another. He says, don't abandon your station. Use your spiritual gifts to serve others in the church. And we'll see here three things about spiritual gifts. First, we'll see the stewardship of spiritual gifts. And then secondly, the variety of spiritual gifts. And then thirdly, the purpose of spiritual gifts. So first, we see here the stewardship of spiritual gifts. Peter says that each of us has received a spiritual gift. In other words, nobody is without. You don't need to worry, like maybe I got forgotten, maybe I got skipped over. Everybody who is a believer in Christ has a spiritual gift. Now, since it's a gift, nobody can boast in their gifts. It's a gift we don't earn. It's given to us freely. It's a gift of grace. And so this ought to keep us humble and thankful about our gifts. Not proud and arrogant. Not looking down on others. But rather appreciative of others' gifts. And humble and thankful for our gifts and thankful for others' gifts in the body of Christ. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" As we saw in our 1 Corinthians series, that was one of the problems in Corinth. They were arrogant and proud and boastful about their gifts. But that ought not to be the case. We didn't earn our gifts, and so we can't boast in them. It's ultimately of God's grace. Furthermore, He created your life. He created you and He gave you all your abilities and talents. He sustains your breath at every moment. And He continues to sustain you at all times. And furthermore, as we heard earlier in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy." Not according to our works and how good we were in the first place. No. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He didn't look down the corridors in time and say, "Well, there's a really talented person. I want them in my church." No. It's all according to His mercy that we have been brought into His kingdom and are part of the body of Christ. And so, beloved, boast in God. Glorify God for whatever gifts you have and be appreciative of the gifts of others in the body of Christ. And use your gifts to serve one another in love. As He says in verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Again, the emphasis in this passage is on the body of Christ, the local church, especially the church where you are a member. That doesn't mean you can't serve others outside this church, in other sister churches, or even our neighbors in this community. We are to serve all. We're to love and serve all, but especially those of the household of faith, and especially the church to which God has called us as members. He says, use your gifts to serve one another, and He adds, as good stewards of God's varied grace. That's a wonderful way to put it, as stewards. And what is a steward? Well, the word translated as a steward could also be translated as managers. In other words, serve one another as good managers of God's varied grace. But remember that God is the owner of these gifts, and He has entrusted us as His stewards or managers of these gifts. I think of the Lord of the Rings and the steward of Gondor. He was entrusted with the authority of the king and was supposed to govern things in the absence of the king, but also in service of the king and in the way that the king would want things to be governed. And did he do that? No. He botched it up, and he didn't want to relinquish the throne either. He fell in love with the power that he had, and he thought that it was his power now. But he wasn't the king himself, and he wasn't to sit on the throne forever, only until the king returns. And in the king's absence, he was to govern in the way the king would have him govern. And in the same way, the gifts you have are, as one commentator put it, not fundamentally a privilege, but a responsibility. A call to be faithful to what God has bestowed, to what your King Jesus has bestowed upon you. In His ascension, He ascended to heaven and He poured out gifts upon His church. He is the King. And we're to be good stewards of the gifts He's given to each of us. And one day our King will return, as Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. He's coming again soon. And what should we be found doing when our King returns? Serving ourselves? No. Loving one another. Showing hospitality to one another and serving one another as good stewards of God's very grace. That's our King's instructions to us in light of His first coming and in light of His second coming and these end times that we're living in. His return is soon, therefore serve one another in love. A good steward of God's grace and the gift one's received uses their gifts to serve one another in the body of Christ. Let me ask you then, are you being a good steward of God's grace and the gifts that you've been given to serve the body of Christ, and in particular this church. But what keeps us from serving others in love in the church? I'm sure we could list a lot of things, but I'll just share a couple that came to my mind. The first is selfishness. You know, we just want to do what we want to do. And so we need to be reminded daily that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. That's why Christ came and died for your sins, so that you might no longer live for yourself, but live for God's glory and the good of others. So the antidote to selfishness is to look to Christ in the gospel and pray that the Spirit would make you more like Him, so that you die to selfishness and serve one another in love. Selfishness is often a barrier to service. But what else? Well, I think our schedule is often a barrier to service, isn't it? We live in a fast-paced world, and we tend to fill up our week so easily, don't we? We've got work, we've got home repairs, we've got music lessons, dance lessons, choir practice, basketball, soccer, hobbies, and other interests that we are all involved in. And so when asked to serve others in the body of Christ, you know, we sort of just say, well, I don't have time for another thing. I've already got so many things going on. And I admit that I think that way too at times. We're all very busy. I understand that. But I want to say to the person who says, I just don't have time for another thing, well, yes and no. Because at the end of the day, we make time for what is important to us, don't we? What it comes down to is priorities. I believe that you don't have time to serve the church with your gifts if your schedule is full. But perhaps you need to reevaluate your priorities and rearrange your schedule in light of biblical priorities. What does God's Word say to you here in this passage? His Word for you today is of utmost importance in light of the end of all things. He says, therefore, make sure you get all your bucket list items checked off. Make sure you take all your vacations. Make sure you get all your sports practices and music practices. And make sure you do all the things you want to do. No. Rather, he says, notice verse 8, above all. Above all, this should be at the top of your priority list. Above all, keep loving one another in the body of Christ earnestly. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God's Word says that should be your priority. As we live at the end of redemptive history, where all that's left is for Christ to return. 1 John 2:17 says the world is passing away along with its desires. Do you realize that? Do you believe that? That the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Beloved, where is your priority? What does your schedule reveal about your priorities in life? Is it with the world that is passing away, or with the kingdom of God that cannot be shaken? Remember that earlier Peter said, we are strangers and exiles in this world. We are God's pilgrim people making our way to the heavenly Jerusalem and the new heavens and new earth. We who have believed in Christ have been born again to a living hope, Peter says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And so, beloved, don't waste your life on trivial pursuits, on fleeting pleasures, on this world that is passing away. Let your priorities reflect the kingdom of God, the priorities of your King who died and rose again for you and is coming again soon. Now, I'm not saying that you can't enjoy the good gifts of God's creation in this life. I'm not saying work and sports and music and leisure aren't important. Enjoy them. Enjoy them for the glory of God. But above all, right? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Show hospitality. And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And know that it will all be worth it in the end. When Christ returns and says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." It's all going to be worth it in the end. And so use your gifts to serve others in the church. Be good stewards of your gifts. And secondly, we see here the variety of spiritual gifts. You know, God loves unity in variety and variety in unity. We see this in creation and in new creation in the Bible. Over the holiday, my wife and I visited the Aquarium of the Pacific in Long Beach, California. And it was wonderful to see all the sea creatures. I have a little aquarium at my house, so I love, fish and whatnot. And man, they had some pretty amazing aquariums at the Aquarium of the Pacific. And you could see just a small little microcosm of all the variety of sea creatures in this world. Sharks, stingrays, Nemo and Dory, as it were, as we call them now. And all kinds of jellyfish. That was one thing that really surprised me. I had no idea how many kinds of jellyfish there are. And we got to pet some of them. And they didn't sting us, thankfully. But just look at this world and you see how God loves variety and diversity, but within unity. Unity and diversity, and diversity in unity. And what is true in creation is also true in the new creation, in the body of Christ. Peter says here, he speaks of God's varied grace. Now, Paul gives a longer list of spiritual gifts in his writings. And the list of spiritual gifts in the Bible are not exhaustive. So don't feel like you need to, list them all out and then try to find which one is yours. Your gifts might be listed there, but if you don't find something there that you think is you, then don't fret about it, because the lists aren't exhaustive. Rather, they are representative. And Peter, though, helpfully gives us, even though Paul lists a bunch of them, Peter just helpfully gives us two general categories of spiritual gifts, which they all kind of fall under. Word gifts and deed gifts. Or speaking gifts and serving gifts. Notice verse 11, he says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God." Now, of course, this would include the gift of preaching and teaching God's word. If one is called to preach or teach God's word, they are to do so not as one who speaks the word of man, or just some helpful advice, take it or leave it, or some good stories or jokes, or some self-help skills. They're to speak as one who speaks oracles of God. Now, that doesn't mean a sermon should be as boring as possible and can never have a good story or illustration or application or even some humor in it. The Bible itself contains all of these things. But the goal is not just to entertain or just offer some good advice. The goal is to preach the Word of God in all its fullness, both the law and the gospel, and to proclaim Christ from all the scriptures and apply that to the people's lives in this time and place. As Colossians 1 puts it, "Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." That's the goal of preaching. And when God's word is faithfully preached by preachers lawfully called, you are to receive it, not as the word of man, something you can just take or leave, but as the word of God. As the Thessalonians received it in 1 Thessalonians 2, that Paul says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Now, not many of you are called to the ministry of the word here. But you can pray for God to raise up faithful ministers. Because isn't this what Jesus told us to pray for? He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up more workers to work the harvest. So pray that God would raise up more ministers of the world. There's last I checked, about 15 to 20 vacant pulpits in our own federation of churches. Pray that God would raise up ministers to serve those churches and other churches. And that missionaries would be called to bring the gospel to foreign mission fields. And pray for your ministers. Pray for the ministers. The word, ministers need your prayers. I need your prayers. Sadly, many men don't make it that long in this vocation. Some burn out. In fact, many burn out. Some fall into sexual immorality. Some fall into abusive leadership practices. As if you're following some of the news recently in the evangelical world, some plagiarize other sermons. The list could go on. The devil is our adversary, Peter says, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and he loves to attack ministers. And every minister has a sin nature that he has to fight against daily. And so be watchful and in prayer in the light of these end times for the sake of ministers. But there are also other speaking gifts besides preaching and teaching God's word that you might have. We can think of words of encouragement or affirmation. We all should strive for this, but some of you are especially gifted with words of encouragement, encouraging others with your words when you see somebody who's down and just lifting them up with some words of comfort and encouragement. Or you see somebody who does a good job at something and you're very quick to affirm that and compliment them in a God-glorifying way and say, you know, I thank God for the fact that you use this gift. It's such a blessing to me and others. Maybe that's you. We all should strive for that, but some of you are especially gifted and use that gift. Or it might be not only words of encouragement or affirmation or comfort, but maybe even words of loving, gentle correction. We need that too, don't we? And some are a little bit better at that than others. Some of us tend to be harsh and abrasive at correcting others, but we all need to strive for Christ's likeness in that regard. But some of us are especially gifted at correcting others with gentleness and humility. And so if that's you, use that. Or it could be words of wisdom, right? There's some people that you could probably think of, like, who is it that you go to for advice, for wisdom, right? Some people are especially blessed with words of wisdom and knowledge. And that's especially true in the body of Christ. That's who we should especially be seeking out for wisdom. Those who are mature in the body of Christ. Maybe that's you. Or praying for others. Right? Maybe you aren't good with words to others, but words to God. And you can pray for others. Or I think singing well in worship is a gift, a speaking gift. Singing well in worship, right? Sometimes during the pandemic when our numbers were few and some of our more gifted singers weren't here, maybe it was a little bit rough at times to to carry the tune. That's a gift, speaking gift, singing well in worship. And we could probably add other kinds of speaking gifts. Whatever speaking gift you may have, whether you preach, teach, encourage, comfort, correct, or pray, or sing, do it with the Word of God and with biblical principles in mind. And Peter then speaks of not only speaking gifts, but serving gifts. Not only of word gifts, but deed gifts. Now, of course, speaking gifts are serving, right? But these are helpful distinctions. Serving gifts are more about gifts that don't use words. And he says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now here Peter has in mind, not so much, as I said, serving others with our words, but without words. And it could be serving in hundreds of different ways, really. It could be bringing a meal to a family in need, right? This happens often in the church when somebody has a new baby, people bring meals to them. Or if somebody's sick, you might bring them soup or something, right? Bringing a meal to a family in need. Giving someone a ride to church. Helping others financially. Some of you have been blessed richly, financially, and you've got a gift and a heart of generosity. And that's your gift. Hosting others in your home. Right? Hospitality was just mentioned by Peter. And we all should be striving to be hospitable and to welcome others into our presence, even strangers. But some of us are especially gifted at that. And we do look forward to starting up our hospitality team again in this church. In fact, in God's providence, this sermon text comes at the perfect time as the provincial restrictions placed on us during the pandemic have been lifted. And now that the restrictions have been lifted, there will be many opportunities to serve one another once again, as we did before the pandemic. Not only will we be looking to restart our hospitality team, and we'll need volunteers to serve there, we'll also need volunteers to serve on our nursery team, on our prison ministry team. I received word from the chaplains that we can go back into the prison and preach the gospel for our chapel service that we lead once every other month. Maybe you'd like to be involved in that. We have cleaning teams. The building needs to be cleaned and maintained. We have a building committee. Maybe you won't serve on the committee, but they'll often have projects that they need help on. We need to keep our lawn looking good for our neighbors. We need snow shovelers in the wintertime. Hopefully not till, you know, December or January. We need people to help with sound system. You know, this morning I had trouble getting the audio working. Thankfully I got that working. Maybe you're gifted in those things and you can just make sure that's ready to go every Sunday. We need to post the sermons. We need help with the website and a web presence. Serving on our greeters team on Sunday morning, opening up the church buildings, setting up and cleaning up for coffee or potluck lunches when we bring them back. We need gifted administrators to keep our books and communicate with the government on our incorporated status. We need accompanists for worship. Maybe you have the gift to play the piano and you're sort of hiding. Come forward. We need more accompanists, or you have a gift at another instrument. The list could go on, but let me just encourage you to be ready to serve when the opportunity arises. And don't wait for someone to ask you. Just help out. Serve one another in various ways during the week as well. And let me just address the children. The children, too, are gifted to serve in the body of Christ in various ways. It's just a blessing just to have them here on the Lord's Day. They have also wonderful words to share with us at times, right? The childlike praise of our children is wonderful. Their childlike trust. And some of the older children can help clean up things after the service. And children, you know what? You can serve the body of Christ in your home by helping your mom and dad. Service starts in the home. Well, how can you know your spiritual gift? I just want to give a little bit of comment on that. We've already mentioned a number of things, but how can you figure out these things out? You know, some of you really wrestle with this, I think, and many do. What am I good at? And what is my gift in this church or in the body of Christ? And maybe you at times feel that you just aren't good at much. Well, I want to encourage you that you have a gift. And according to Ephesians 2:10, you are, it says, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. You are God's workmanship. If you have true faith in Christ, then you are part of the body of Christ and a gift to the body of Christ and are needed in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, that'd be weird. Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so all of you believed in Christ are a member of the body of Christ and needed and called to use your gift to serve the body. So how can you know what your spiritual gifts are? Well, it won't come by looking within, by introspection. That sometimes people go that route. They just kind of look within. Now, it's okay to think about what you're good at and meditate on that. But don't get so caught up on introspection. Just start serving. Gifts are discovered, especially in serving, where you see a need in the body of Christ arise that you have the ability to meet and the opportunity to meet, serve. And as you serve, you will then learn your gifts. And this will go a long way, right? Because it's better than just sitting there, you know, navel gazing, wondering what your gifts are and not actually actively getting out and serving. And as you serve in the body of Christ, that's where your gifts are tested. And others, especially you who have the gift of affirmation, but all of us should be affirming each other's gifts because that helps us discover what they are, especially the ones that aren't sure. And so let me just encourage you to serve when opportunities arise and be humble and sober-minded about your gifts. You know, if you get good, positive feedback, praise the Lord. Give God the glory and keep serving in that area. If you get some gentle, loving, you know, negative feedback, well, then you know that maybe that's not your gift. But be humble again and sober-minded about that and find another area to serve. The point is don't just sit there and do nothing. Serve one another in the love, in the body of Christ. We need everyone's oars in the water. But what is the purpose of it all? Why serve one another in these last days? Notice third and finally the purpose of spiritual gifts. Peter says in verse 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, the ultimate purpose and goal is to glorify God. The penultimate purpose is to edify and build up the body of Christ in love. But the ultimate goal and purpose is to glorify God. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism put it, the chief end of man is what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is the whole purpose for which we were created and redeemed by the grace of God. We were created and redeemed to glorify God in all things through Jesus Christ. And when we don't use our gifts to serve others in love, we are living contrary to the whole purpose of our existence. We aren't living well. We aren't living the good life. Unless we are living according to the good design of our Creator. And He graciously redeemed us from all our sins and misery in Christ so that we would serve one another in love for His glory. And serving others can be tiresome, can it? Which is why Peter says we are to do it not in our own strength, but in the strength that God supplies. And so let me encourage you, pray for His strength at all times as you seek to use your gifts to serve others in love. For two reasons at least. One, because when you aren't praying for God's strength, you'll either tend to one of two extremes. You'll either burn out. You either burn out, or you will serve in your own strength and rob God of the glory that He deserves. And you'll be like a noisy gong and clanging cymbal, as Paul puts it elsewhere. And so serve others in the strength that God supplies by His Spirit through prayer and meditation on His Word so that He gets the glory. Now, of course, whenever God's Word confronts us in our selfishness and challenges our priorities, it tends to make us feel guilty, and that's okay. But it's not just meant to leave us there and wallow in our guilt. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God that He loved us and sovereignly chose us according to unconditional grace from before the foundation of the world to be His elect exiles. Earlier, Peter says in chapter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own treasured possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so this is who you are in Christ. Even though you and I fail so often at loving one another earnestly, even though we grumble like Israel in the wilderness as we show hospitality or don't show hospitality, even though we hoard our spiritual gifts at times and so often serve only our own interests above others in the body of Christ, nothing will change God's love for us in Christ for those who believe. We were born again according to His great mercy, when we were undeserving. And we continue to be undeserving. But nothing, not our sin or our times of suffering, will change the fact that we are God's chosen people, His treasured possession, that He loves us, and nothing will ever separate us from His love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. For Christ suffered once for sins, Peter says, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God once and for all. And so, beloved, trust in Christ's perfect service in your place. Trust that He suffered the punishment that you deserved for your sins on the cross. And trust that God raised Him from the dead and that you have a living hope in Him. And now live out your identity in Christ, knowing that it can never change. This is who you are now and forever. Be who you are in Christ and look forward to His return when you will be perfectly like Him. Won't that be great when we all serve and love each other perfectly in the new heavens, new earth? But in the meantime, let us not serve in order to exalt ourselves. Let us not serve according to our own selfish reasons. Let us not serve in our own strength, but let us serve one another in Christ-like love and strength, and by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word to us. We confess our sinful selfishness, our indifference to the needs of others around us, our priorities that are not always in sync with the priorities of our King and Savior and Your kingdom. And Father, we pray that You'd forgive us of that. And we thank You that Jesus Christ suffered once for all of our sins and to reconcile us to You forever, and that You love us, and that we are Your pilgrim people in this world, Your treasure possession, making our way to our heavenly home. And Father, we pray that You'd help us in gratitude to live in a manner worthy of the gospel and to serve one another in the body of Christ with our gifts, especially in this church, and give us strength to do so, so that You would be glorified. And may this church be a light in this city, holding forth the glories of Christ and His kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.